Our Sunday school classes can be dismissed at this time. I'm going to try to speak a little more quickly today than normal because I have a whole lot more to say today than normal. So if you would, we're not going to go over we're not going to have anybody to recite our text today, but what I want us to do is that we should be memorized through verse 9. Let's do verse 10 this coming up week. It's a little bit longer, so we'll just do one. Verse 10, chapter 20, verse 10 will be our memory verse, and then continue to review, if you will, the previous verses. The fourth commandment is the last commandment in what is understood to be the first table of the law. Remember, we have two tables of the law that make up the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments show us what it looks like to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And the last six commandments show us what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourself. So this is the last commandment under the first table, showing us how to love God. I hope that over the past few weeks that we have been able to detect ways in all of our lives and all of our hearts where we need reform. And I hope that you've been encouraged, realizing that in a lot of ways we do obey the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to a verse this morning that's, I would say, a little bit different from a lot of the others, in that we come to a text of the command this morning where, well, you'll see it in just a moment. It's a text that in our world, a commandment that in our world and in our nation, and I would say in our community and in our church and in our own hearts, we need to hear what the fourth commandment has to say to us this morning. For your good and for the good of your families and for my good, I want to ask that you will listen closely today, because a lot of the things I'm going to say today, I need you, any of you and all of you, to hold me accountable to the things that I say. If we're to be credible witnesses of the name of God in our community, then it's important that we live lives that are in line with His truth. Our lives where our actions are consistent with the words that we say that we believe. On page 9 of our Constitution, under the doctrinal section, and under the section of the law of God, it says this, we affirm the perpetuity of the moral law, including the continuing of the fourth commandment. So what we're saying is that we believe that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, and I'll read it in just a moment, is part of God's moral law, just like the other nine commandments, and that it is still necessary for our sanctification and to accurately reflect the glory of God, that we hold to it and keep it. Let me read it quickly. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Could you close those doors as you come in? The psalmist says in Psalm 119:96, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is exceedingly broad. As you've probably noticed over the past few weeks, I've leaned heavily upon the catechisms to help us apply, to see the breadth of these commandments and to seek application for them. They help us see how much further these applications reach into our lives and speak to our hearts than we would just see upon first glance of the commandment. When we read the fourth commandment, we tend to just apply the fourth commandment to activities that you might or might not do on the Sabbath. And just so you know, most of our time is going to be in that aspect of the law, of things that you do and don't do on the Lord's Day. But I think a lot of times we fail to see the breadth of this commandment and the principles and how they stretch so far into our lives, so much further than we would initially think. You see, even as in the second commandment we talked about, God has given us an image of himself in Jesus Christ, so we don't need images. In the third commandment, we talked about how God is so, that God values his name and the value of his name, and that's why we ought to value God's name. In this commandment, God created the world and all that is in it to prosper. God wants his creation to prosper. This commandment is about prosperity and God's desire to see his glory demonstrated through the prospering of all creation. He knows what each and every aspect of creation needs in order to prosper. He knows what man needs. He knows what all the animals of the field needs. He knows what the land needs. He has revealed his concern for all of creation, and it can be seen. The civil law of Israel helps us see how God's concern for all of the land, for all of creation. Now, for example, in the civil law, we see things about laws about how many years in a row one can farm the same piece of ground. Laws about holding debt against someone for 7 years and then wiping them away. You see just the 7-year rotation there. Laws about hunting animals. All of these laws are anchored in this commandment. They're founded here. In God's wisdom, he ordained his blessings to flow upon the earth as we realize that there is a time to work and there's a time to rest. God is the one to whom we live. He mandated work and he mandated rest. He's the creator. He knows what it takes to steward creation. And as the Lord, he is the God over time. And he has deemed in his sovereignty that he has given, that there's a time to work and a time to rest. He's made us stewards, and he has given to each of us responsibilities. However, since the fall, man has been prone to fall into one of two ditches. Some, because of arrogance and greed, have fallen into the ditch of immoderate work. Others, out of laziness and love of ease, fall into the ditch of immoderate rest. Both groups have strayed from the ways of the Creator. Covetousness, which we've seen in the first commandment, is idolatry, forbidden in the first commandment. It produces greed that leads to oppression of creation. Love of ease brings about laziness and misplaced priorities, which result in man's responsibilities just being left undone completely, or in many ways completely. Now, I stated several weeks back that the fourth commandment is like a transitional commandment. It teaches us to remember the Creator, okay, for the good of the creation. Okay, so we're remembering the Creator, and we'll see that in a bit in the reasons that he gives us to obey this. They're rooted in who he is. He's the Creator, and he's the Redeemer. In Genesis and Exodus 20, when he gives the Ten Commandments initially, he roots it in the fact that he created the heavens and the earth, as we've seen in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In Deuteronomy, when he's going to give, before the children of Israel go into the promised land, he gives this Ten Commandments again. And in that commandment, he roots it in the fact that you were slaves in Egypt and I've brought you out. So we see this idea of
we're to remember who He is. He is the Creator and He is the Redeemer. And that ought to play an impact on how it affects our lives horizontally as we steward this creation together for the glory of God. I want to begin with an explanation of the commandment. Verse 8 gives the command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Two things I want to point out concerning this commandment. The first, he says to remember it. Okay? When considering why the fourth commandment begins with the word remember, several answers have been given, and to a certain degree it seems that they all answer a certain degree. They all have a certain degree of credibility. The one that I want to focus on today is an answer given by the Westminster Larger Catechism that you see on the handout that you have. I have this week the order of the catechism a little out of order because we're starting with 121 and then we'll go back down to 116 on the next one. But from there they stay in order. But question 121 of the catechism, why is the word remember? Why is the word remember set at the beginning of the fourth commandment is the question. The answer is, the word remember is set at the beginning of the fourth commandment partly because of the great benefit of remembering it. We being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it, and in keeping it, better to keep all the rest of the commandments and to continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion, and partly because we are very ready to forget it. For that there is less light of nature for it, and yet it restrains our natural liberty in things at other times lawful. We'll come back to what he means by that a little later. That it cometh but once in every 7 days, and mainly, and many worldly businesses come up between, and too often take it off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it, and that Satan, with his instruments, labor much to blot out the glory and even the memory of it, to bring in all religion, irreligion and impiety. So he gives two angles on why it starts off with remember. This commandment begins in a different way than the others do. It begins with remember. It has to do with remember it so that you can prepare to keep it holy. Okay, there's an aspect in which we need to remember the Lord's Day, Monday through Saturday. It has the idea of this ought to be on our mind throughout the other 6 days. Do life the other six days mindful of the Sabbath. That means that there's a time of preparation going into it, and even a keeping of the schedule so that things don't intrude upon it. Now, it doesn't mean that this can be the only thing on your minds 7 days a week. It does mean that the Sabbath ought to be such a priority in our lives that we make plans around it. We prepare for it. We remember it when you're making career decisions. We remember it when you're planning parties. The second angle has to do with remember to keep it. So if the first angle had to do with you remember it in the other 6 days, this angle is remember it on that day, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. Keep it holy. Oh, to prepare to keep it holy, to remember it to keep it holy. The Sabbath day only comes around one in every 7 days. Business and work fill our minds the other 6 days, and we become so consumed with our responsibilities that we forget the Sabbath. And the catechism ends with this interesting tidbit. Did you notice it? It says, Satan labors much to blot out the glory of this day. He labors 6 days to convince us that we're too busy for the Sabbath. Now, the first thing the command says is to remember. The second thing it says is to remember to keep it holy. It doesn't just say remember it and keep it, but it actually says keep it holy. Now, what does it mean for us to keep it holy? What does it mean for something to be holy? If something is holy, then it's set apart. Okay? If something is holy, then it's different. The Sabbath day, according to the fourth commandment then, is to be a day set apart from all the other days. It's to be different. And we're to keep it as a day that is set apart from all the other days. Look back at your paper again, your handout to question 116. And let's hear how men who have gone before us answered this question. And 116 says, what is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment, so you see the what is required. The fourth commandment requires of all men to sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. I want to stop and say I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning convincing you of the change of the days. What I would point you to is Justin, probably a couple years back, taught a lesson on the confession of faith on the Lord's Day, which was better than I could do this morning. So I would encourage you to listen to that. Also, he's basically condensed that sermon into what, a page and a half. Okay, maybe a 2-page, 3-page text. So if you want that, he's emailed me that this week, and I will email that to you if you want more training in how and why the day switched from the seventh day to the first day. In considering this fourth commandment, it's important to take notice again of how the first four commandments all relate together. Okay? They all relate together. This is the Lord's Day. This day has the name of God upon it in a way that is special to this day alone. Every day is not the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. To make light of this day is to make light of the Lord. To make light of this day is to make light of the blessing of the Lord that he promises for this day. To make light of this day is to make light of the promises that are connected to this day. In Isaiah 58, we have the prophet calling the children of Israel back to understanding, to remember the Sabbath yet again. And I've underlined it. I'm going to read it all, but I underline the part of it starting with verse 14 that communicates the promise to those who obey the fourth commandment. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, and then here's the promise, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Perhaps one pastor that I read this week says this following. Perhaps this is a reason why so many of our lives lack what is promised in this promise in Isaiah 58. But as we read it, we may be asking, what does that even mean? Good question. He says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. What he's doing here, he's borrowing language from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 32, 12 and 13. And in these verses, God promises Israel great victory over their enemies. Earlier in the same book, Isaiah uses this language to promise people victory over their enemies in Isaiah 33. See, their return from exile is a picture of the victory promised in the new covenant. The victory given by God to his people over their enemies is intimately tied, according to Isaiah 58, to the means of Sabbath keeping as a means of grace. See, is it not possible that one reason for the spiritual weakness of the church is her failure to honor God on the Lord's Day? Is it not possible that one reason our churches are not more effective in reaching the lost is because we're not practicing Sabbath keeping that brings us victory? Is it not possible that we continue to fall under the dominion of some particular sin because we have refused to sanctify God's day in our heart? We lack victory because we have failed to recognize and utilize one of God's given means of victory. End quote. So what does it look like to keep it holy? It seems this is to be a day that is different from the other days, what is to be the difference? It seems from the reading of the commandment that beginning with verse 9 explains this, the answer to this question. It says this in verse 9. So he tells them to keep it holy, and then he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. So the way highlighted in the commandment itself that sets this day apart from the other 6 days is that the other 6 days are characterized by work and business, by caring for responsibilities, but all of these things ought to cease on the Lord's Day, on this Sabbath. 6 days ought to be characterized by work, but the Sabbath day, that there should be not be that work. That seems to be the way that you're setting it apart. That's how it's different. Now notice how the catechism that you have there answers the question about how the Lord's Day should be kept holy. 117 asks, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? It answers, the Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy rest all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, and then he gives us an exception, except so much of it as is taken up in works of necessity and mercy. We'll hit that in a moment. So to spend the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. So the things that are sinful to do on the other 6 days shouldn't be done on the Lord's Day. But not only that, but those things which are lawful to do, which are our responsibilities to do, which we're called to do on the other 6 days, it says should not be done on the Lord's Day. Now, I had up just a moment ago, let me go back to it and show you this idea on the on Isaiah 58. You say he's talking about not going your own ways. He says that a couple different times, or seeking your own pleasure. Right there, he says that here, and he says it another time in earlier in Isaiah. The idea there is seeking your own business, seeking your own working ways. That's the idea that he's conferring to us there. So, what things fall into this category of lawful but should be rested from on the Lord's Day? So, I would say work. That is, whatever your livelihood is. With some exceptions, we saw the exceptions. or whatever it is that you give your time to the other 6 days. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's writing a sermon. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's hobbies or organized sports. And there's an exception to the rule. We saw it there. We see it if we were to look at Matthew 11 and Matthew 12. We see Jesus really touching in on this idea of works of necessity, or works of mercy and works of necessity. There is an exception to the rule. Some jobs fall into the category of a work of necessity. Some jobs must be done 7 days a week. Therefore, somebody has to do them. For example, people in the medical field, nurses or doctors or midwives, often have to work on the Lord's Day because sick people need to be shown mercy, and babies are sometimes born on the Lord's Day. Law enforcement officers also fall into this category. Sure, if we lived in a world where every criminal honored the Lord's Day, maybe we wouldn't have to, but we don't live in this world, that world, and they don't honor the Lord's Day. So, it would be wise when starting a job to find out what would be expected of you on the Lord's Day. And the question to ask is, what if you already have a job and they demand that you work on Sunday? I'll ask the question now, but we'll come back to it in a moment. So we'll come back to that. However, we must be careful because we often want to throw things into this category of necessity just in order to justify our working on the Lord's Day. Well, I have an important meeting tomorrow that I really need to prepare for. Well, I have a paper due tomorrow and I haven't finished it yet. My family needs food, so I need to go hunting today. That's true, but the children of Israel needed food in the wilderness, but God gave no manna on the Sabbath. Or some might say, this is a really busy time in my profession right now. I need to. A text that I think really speaks along these lines is Exodus 34:21-24. Listen again to the restatement of the Lord's Day. It says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Okay? We're really busy right now. We need to get the field plowed before it rains. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of the weeks. These are different Sabbaths that are given. The first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times a year shall all your males appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay, that right there would, again, pause us to say, well, maybe every male shouldn't keep these Sabbaths, because if this becomes a habit that all the males in our town, in our village, leave town 3 times a year, our enemies are going to see this. In verse 24, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times a year. God is telling the Israelites, I am the sovereign one. You're taking the Sabbath rest is an expression of your trust in me. I'm in control of all things, and I will even see to it, if you're faithful, that your enemies won't even covet your land while you're away. Nobody's going to come in and take your stuff while you rest. Do you trust me? Now, when we discuss this issue, if we're not careful, we merely end up talking about things that we're not supposed to do. We speak as though the rest being spoken of here in the fourth commandment is, it almost seems like it's just idleness. And we lay around looking at the ceiling, waiting for the clock to strike midnight so we can catch the midnight segment of SportsCenter. But the truth is, there are many things we ought to be doing on the Lord's Day. Listen as I read our confession of faith and hear the same phrase that we heard earlier in the Catechism, speaking of ways to invest our time on the Lord's Day. In our confession in chapter 22, paragraph 8 says, "Men keep the Sabbath holy to the Lord when having duly prepared their hearts and settled their mundane affairs beforehand." That mundane, just basically the things that you do the other 6 days for the sake of the Lord's command, they set aside all works, words, and thoughts that pertain to their worldly employment and recreation. And here it is. "And devote the whole of the Lord's day to the public and private exercises of God's worship and to duties of necessity and mercy." Notice the underlying part that says, "Devote the whole day of the Lord's day to the public and private exercises of worship, of God's worship." First, note that this is the day of public worship. The Lord's day is when the Lord's people gather together to hear the word of the Lord and commune around the Lord's table. This ought to be seen as a privilege. In fact, in Hebrews, we read, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." So even here we see this idea of, don't neglect the public worship. Don't neglect the public meeting together of God's people. In our confession, in our constitution, the church constitution, we have a really good section on page 12. I'll come back to it in just a second. A really good section on page 12 that speaks to this. It says, "Spiritually healthy Christians will want to make habitual use of these public means of grace, so they will consistently be present at church meetings. Providential hindrances like illness, travel, unusual work conditions, and other such circumstances sometimes legitimately prevent Christians from attending church services." This is understandable. "But attendance to the public means of grace, and therefore attendance to church at church meetings, is a godly discipline that members are expected to cultivate. Benefiting from the means of grace is not only a duty, but a privilege given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Often the most noticeable sign of poor spiritual health is a neglect of the public means of grace. A believer who does not take advantage of them consistently, i.e. who frequently absent from worship services, teaching times, prayer meetings, and or the Lord's Supper service, demonstrate that all is not well with his soul. He should expect the church to help him overcome such problems." The reason I read you this is because we have, if you have, when you have joined, there is a reason why the elders have asked you to read the Constitution. And it is because these are the things, especially under the section of responsibilities of members, these are the things that we're agreeing to do as when we become members. So I read it to you now just to remind you of the commitment you made when you joined Grace Baptist Church. In our culture, even among churchgoers, there seems to be some confusion about the phrase the Lord's Day. And many times we live as though it were actually the Lord's morning. The idea seems to be if we attend the main worship, then the rest of the day is fair game for whatever. We choose not to stay for fellowship meal. Even fewer choose to stay for the Lord's Supper. And in showing the relationship between the third and the fourth commandments, I think we need to ask, what do we have on our schedules? What do we so regularly have on our schedules that have more weight and importance than communion around the Lord's table with the Lord's people? What things are of greater priority? Because whatever it is that we're saying yes to, We're saying no to the grace of God found at his table. Many of the same people who want to argue about saying, oh my gosh and oh my goodness, we just reveal the self-righteousness in our hearts by being absent from the Lord's table most of the time or regularly. We strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. We want to argue about images as though we're way too mature in the faith to ever worship an image, and then we find the pettiest reasons not to come to the public meeting on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. It bears his name for a reason, and yet we show the remaining corruption in our hearts, as the prophet says, by going your own way. That was about the idea of public worship. But there's also this idea of private worship. And on this subject of private worship, this week I don't have it with me right now. I was tremendously helped by a book called The Lord's Day by Joseph Piper. Now I say this because this book has some really good practical ways to help us honor the Lord's Day. It has some really good thoughts on God honoring disciple making activities for the Lord's Day. Now I know I've pointed out some difficult things. I don't want to just be here telling us where they're wrong. I also want to come along beside of each of us as a brother and help all of us to do better. So if it would be helpful, I sort of did this over this week, sit down and basically write up 3 or 4 things for each Lord's Day that could be done either as a family or as individuals that will assist in, that are just God-honoring, disciple-making activities that we could do in private in our families. If that would be helpful, you can tell me and I could send that to you. And I got some good resources on there. And I think I could quickly, within a matter of a day, put out a schedule like that that would encompass a whole 52 weeks. And I think if that would be helpful, you can let me know and I will get that to you. I think the commandment touches this. Oh, now coming back to the question I brought up earlier. What if you're in a job you've worked for many years and now realize that Sundays are special days and feel that you maybe would prefer if you're not, wouldn't be working, but your employers are demanding you to work? I think the commandment touches this, as does the confession. When it says this idea of I'm sorry I didn't get y'all the second slide earlier. Next time interrupt me. It says this, the commandment says, on it, that is the Sabbath, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Now, and then in question 118, you have that on your sheet. It says, why is the charge, it's just an interesting interpretation here. They help us see something. Why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specially directed to governors of families and or others' superiors? So why is it more specially directed to dads and to bosses, if you will? It says, the charge of the keeping the Sabbath is more specially directed to the governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but also to see that it is observed by all those that are under their charge. And because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. It's especially important for those in authority to hear this call against oppressing those under their authority. If it's being demanded that you work on Sunday, that is different from you wanting to work on Sunday. Those in authority demanding employees to work on Sunday are accountable in a greater sense than their employees are. So So I think that is the teaching of what the confession or the catechism has and what the text has. Now, I think it's important. I think it's two different. That's why it's important when we are even asking the question beforehand, trying to discern God's will and what jobs we're taking, that we think about this, because I know He has given to us things to reveal His will to us. Question 119. What are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless work, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. I have three passages here that I want to read. I'll put them on the PowerPoint so we can just see how this idea was worked out practically in the life of the nation. We read Isaiah 58 already. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 18, he writes, "In those days I saw in Judah people treading the winepress on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrenians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish of all kinds of and all kinds of goods, sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself." He's amazed that this would happen. "Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.'" He highlights this idea of doing business on the Lord's day or on the Sabbath. Numbers 15, right after, this is interesting, right after the section in Numbers 15, he has a section right above this. It's talking about intentional sins, or first he addresses unintentional sins, and then he gives the category of intentional sins, and he distinguishes between the judgment that should come upon unintentional sins from the judgment that comes upon intentional rebellion. And then he says this story: "While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathered sticks, brought him to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation. They put him in custody. They arrested him because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, 'The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now, in that section was saying, it's sort of highlighting again just the question of, but I've got so much to do. Like, it's a necessity for me to do these things. One guy said, "If we cannot take care of our responsibilities in 6 days, then there are two possible explanations. You're not using your time very well, or you've taken on more than God intends for you to do. You're not using your time well, or you've taken on more than God intends for you to do. It falls back into the category of the two ditches that we spoke of earlier. We're either being lazy, or we're working more than God would have. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment to enforce it? The answer he gives is not on our PowerPoint. The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it, are taken from the equity of it. God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs and reserving but one for himself in these words, 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work, from God's challenging a special propriety in that day. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. From the example of God, who in 6 days made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, and from that blessing which God put upon that day, not only is sanctifying it to be a day for his service, but ordaining it to be a means of blessing to us in our sanctifying it. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There are reasons given for remembering to keep the Sabbath day. In this commandment in Exodus 20, it's rooted, as I said earlier, in creation. God worked 6 days, rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh. In Deuteronomy, it was grounded in the fact that you were slaves in Egypt and God has brought you out. But what we have in the New Testament, Lord's Day, is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in this celebration, we have the same and even better reasons to celebrate. With Jesus' resurrection, we have been redeemed from a slavery from sin and Satan and death. With Christ's resurrection, we celebrate a new creation, a creation that we'll know in full when Christ returns and we enter into that eternal holy rest. But if our fathers in the faith had reason to celebrate the Sabbath, how much more reason do we have to set this day apart as holy to the Lord, as we celebrate a better redemption and a better creation? So, I want to end with where I began. I hope that you listened carefully and that you will be ready to help hold me accountable for the things that I've said today. Because over the past few years, I don't feel like I've done a very good job holding you accountable to the Lord's Day. And so you know, I seek to do better by God's grace. So, as Donnie's friend used to say, you pray for me and I'll pray for you. That wasn't in my notes. Why don't we pray together? Father, we ask for your help. As I wrote these things this week, and even as I said them today, I'm thankful for a righteousness that has been revealed apart from the law, that the righteousness of God has been revealed by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, give us grace, strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit to conform our lives to the righteousness that is in this law. Help us, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, for the sake of your great name. Amen. You can be dismissed.